Hey, good morning, everybody. Wow, those were deeply meaningful songs, weren't they? Wow. Thank you, praise team, worship team, for leading us. I really appreciate the intentionality that our worship team puts into choosing those songs. And then the people up here, their time and effort. I really appreciate everyone involved in our praise and worship team. Thank you. Basically, this morning, I'm just going to be showing you the biblical basis for those songs that we sang and explain what Scripture teaches and how people came up with those songs. They were wonderful songs. Thank you so much for that. So, Ventura, what do you think about the book of Galatians? Are you loving the book of Galatians? This is so good. I have enjoyed this study so thoroughly, and I just enjoy being in this discussion about God's Word with all of you. Before I forget, if you are interested in some cool resources on the book of Galatians, I made a short little list of some of my favorites, and I put it on the family, what do you call it, the Ventura Family Drive. You can check that out sometime if you're interested in that. So go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 2. And first, I just want to start by reviewing what we've talked about so far in the book of Galatians. So you remember, Galatians is all about celebrating the true gospel, right? And when we say true gospel, we mean God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Jesus-centered gospel, right? Like if you remember chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we could call that the appetizer for the true gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So I think of it like a little appetizer, like a little teaser, a brief introduction to get you excited about what comes next. And then chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 was about the one and only true gospel. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul says, don't drift away from the gospel. Hold fast to the true gospel. And what really impacted me about this verse was turning away from the true gospel means deserting God. Don't do that. Then chapter 1, verses 11 to 24, we saw the transformative power of the true gospel. Do you remember what people were saying about Paul? He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Paul has been transformed by the gospel. Paul is living proof that the gospel of Jesus Christ has power to change us, renew us, transform us. And then just last week, we were in chapter 2, verses 1 to 14, and we saw the unity produced by the true gospel. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. See, the true gospel creates unity because we're all preaching the same gospel. We're all believing the same gospel. We're all keeping in step with the same gospel. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile or you're preaching to Jews and Gentiles, we all need the same gospel. And so that brings us up to today, Galatians 2, 15 to 21. And I'm calling this the life-giving beauty of the true gospel. So let's read this passage again, chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Ventura, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful that we have your word, that we have access to your word in our own language so that we can read it and understand it. Thank you for your spirit in us who helps us understand your word and apply your word to our lives. We come this morning eager to hear from you. We want to love Jesus more as a result of our time together this morning. So we pray that by your word and your spirit, you would kindle in us that love for Jesus. Help us to trust Jesus more as a result of our time in your word. And we pray, God, that you would transform each of us individually, wherever we're at this morning, that you would change us to be more and more like Jesus. I pray that you would use my words now to clearly communicate your word and that people would hear what you want them to hear. I ask it in through Jesus and because of Jesus. Amen. All right, I think the main idea of this passage is the true gospel is the beautiful good news that God declares sinners to be in a right relationship with himself through faith in Jesus alone as a gift of his grace. Dot, dot, dot. Make sure you write down the dot, dot, dot if you're taking notes. We'll get to that later. So the true gospel is the beautiful good news that God declares sinners to be in a right relationship with himself through faith in Jesus alone as a gift of his grace. And really, this passage is so incredible. I'm excited to see how the Holy Spirit is going to use this passage to help us savor the beauty of the true gospel. So let's zoom in on our main idea there. And the first one is, number one, we are all sinners. Let's just start there. Number one, we are all sinners. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, that doesn't sound like very good news, right? Like, I thought you wanted us to savor the beauty of the gospel, right? Well, I think you would agree that the gospel becomes even more beautiful when we realize how much we don't deserve it, right? So, let's look at verse 15 together. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We have to remember the context here. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go online and listen to last week's sermon because this just flows immediately after what Timothy talked about last week. So if you remember last week, Paul is rebuking who? Peter, right? Peter was acting hypocritically. Peter's actions were not in step with the truth of the gospel. So Paul was rebuking Peter, and in so doing, he was also rebuking and instructing these Galatian Christians, and specifically some troublemakers in Galatia. So he starts out with this hook to grab the attention of his audience. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We ourselves, Peter, you and me and these Jewish Christians, we are Jews. We are children of Abraham. We've been given the law, the Torah, the law of Moses. We are not Gentile sinners who are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. So I hope you can feel that Paul is trying to grab the attention of his audience here because all the Jewish Christians in his audience are like, that's right. Amen, brother. We are Jews. We have the law. We are not Gentile sinners. But Paul is not done with his sentence yet. Look at verse 16. And look in your Bibles. What is the first word of verse 16? Yet... We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I know it might be tempting for you Jews to think you have a higher status before God because you have the law of Moses. But obeying the law is not what makes you right with God. So really, in God's eyes, you Jews are just as much sinners as those Gentiles. We're all sinners. Jews and Gentiles alike are sinners before God. It's like what Paul says over in Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So Ventura, this is the first step in us treasuring the beauty of the true gospel. We need to admit that we are all sinners. We're all guilty of rebellion against God. We're all guilty of not loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're all guilty of not loving our neighbors as ourselves. So let's just admit it. God already knows it anyway, so let's just be honest about it. We are all sinners. But thankfully, that is not the end of our story. Yes, we all know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But keep reading, verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So yes, we are all sinners. But God declares sinners to be in a right relationship with himself. That's the beauty of the true gospel. And that leads us into point number two. God declares sinners to be in a right relationship with himself. Number two, God declares sinners to be in a right relationship with himself. Go back to verse 16 again. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Did you catch the big fancy theological word that's there? Justify, right? It shows up three times in this passage. When we get to it, I'll read through it. When we get to that word, just read it with me out loud. Yet we know that a person is not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be. So what is this word justify or the noun justification? Some of us might assume we know what it means, but we're not really sure. Others of us might have a little more certainty about what it means. And others of us, if we're honest, we have no clue. So let's just talk about it together. Justification is a legal verdict of not guilty. It means being declared righteous, which I know, is another one of those big fancy theological terms, righteous or righteousness. So try to imagine this with me. Maybe this will help. Try to imagine a courtroom scene, a heavenly courtroom scene where God is the judge. The holy, pure, perfect God is the judge of this courtroom scene. And now I come into this courtroom. I come before God, or you come before God in this courtroom. And I bring all of my sin, all of my rebellion, all of my corruption, all of my pollution. Now just think, what verdict do I deserve from God? Guilty, right? Guilty. Justification means that God pronounces a verdict of not guilty. God declares me righteous, which means God declares me to be right in his eyes. God declares me to be in a right relationship with him. I think one of the best ways for us to understand these ideas of justification and righteousness is to take a quick stroll through the Old Testament. So if you'll join me in this, I think this is so cool. I hope you enjoy this as much as I do. Let's take a quick stroll through the Old Testament. Let's start in Job. Job chapter 9. Job is one of the most ancient stories in the Old Testament. And here in Job, we see Job saying, how can a person be righteous before God? I mean, you just hear the desperate cry of his heart. How can a person be righteous before God? It's just this aching longing of his heart. Because everybody knows, Psalm 11, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. But sadly, Ecclesiastes 7, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Psalm 143, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. So do you see the big problem that we have? We have a big problem. God is righteous, and we are not. We have a big problem. Isaiah 64, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So even the good deeds that we do to try to earn righteousness before God are like filthy rags. Because of our sin, we are not in a right relationship with God. So what hope do we have? How can a person be declared righteous before God? Wouldn't you know it? God provides the answer. God provides the solution. Over in Isaiah 45, in the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Notice, God does not say, work harder, try harder. No. This justification, this declaration of righteousness must come from outside of us. We can't work hard enough to justify ourselves or to declare ourselves right with God. It is a gift from God himself. Notice what it says. In the Lord, they are justified. That's where our justification is found, in him. It is a gift from God to us through our relationship with him. Okay, so let me get this straight. So none of us are righteous on our own. We can't work hard enough to declare ourselves righteous, but rather it's a gift from God, and God is perfectly righteous. But you might still be wondering, okay, but how can God declare us righteous when we're not righteous? I mean, isn't that like a logical impossibility thing, or at least a horrendous deception? I mean, just think about it. If you knew about a human judge who just randomly declared that criminals were not guilty, what would you think about that judge? He's not doing his job, right? He's not doing justice. Exactly. So how can God declare us righteous when we're not? And again, wouldn't you know it? Wonder of wonders, God provides the answer. God provides the solution. Guys, I love the Bible. I love God's word. God's word is woven together so beautifully, so perfectly. Check this out. Isaiah chapter 53. You know Isaiah 53, the passage about the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah. Check this out. This is so cool. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many. Wow. Wow. God will send the Messiah, the perfectly righteous human, to be pierced for our transgressions, to be crushed for our iniquities. Through the sacrificial death of the righteous Messiah, we will be declared righteous before God. He was numbered with the transgressors so that we could be counted righteous. Our sins are credited to his account, and his righteousness is credited to our account. Brothers and sisters, do you see how beautiful this is? Does this sound amazing to you? And of course, we know who that righteous Messiah is, right? What's his name? Jesus, right? And that leads us into point number three. God declares sinners to be in a right relationship with himself through faith in Jesus alone. Through faith in Jesus alone. Go back to verse 16 again. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Ventura, listen. If you come to God humbly, confessing your sins and trusting in Jesus alone, then you are justified. God declares that you are in a right relationship with him. Faith in Jesus alone is the means by which we are declared righteous. So, Ventura, I have a massively significant question to ask you. Do you believe in Jesus? Again, faith is one of those big, fancy theological words, right? So what is faith? Well, faith is trusting Jesus, believing in Jesus, depending on Jesus. It's not merely knowing some facts about Jesus. I love what Martin Luther says about faith. He says, faith taketh hold of Christ and hath him present and holdeth him enclosed as the ring doth the precious stone. Do you have a picture in your mind of a ring with a beautiful jewel in it, and the prongs of that ring are holding fast to that precious jewel? That's a great picture of faith, holding fast to Jesus as something of infinite value. Or I really love this one by Jonathan Edwards. This one's fantastic. Faith is the soul's entirely embracing the revelation of Jesus Christ as our Savior. There is an entire yielding of the mind and heart to the revelation and a closing with it and adhering to it with the belief and with the inclination and affection. It is admitting and receiving it with entire credit and respect. The soul receives it as true, as worthy, and excellent. It is the soul's entirely acquiescing in this revelation from a sense of the sufficiency, dignity, glory, and excellency of the author of the revelation. Faith is the whole soul's actively agreeing, according, and symphonizing with this truth. Yeah, he was really, really smart. But I think he's spot on. I think he nailed it, right? Faith is not mere intellectual acknowledgement. It is a reorienting of our entire life around Jesus. It is embracing Jesus with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, trusting his words, depending on his character, surrendering our lives to him. So, Ventura, I ask you again this massively significant question. Do you believe in Jesus? Now be careful. These troublemakers in Galatia also believed in Jesus, but they had a problem. They had distorted the gospel. They believed that they were declared righteous in God's eyes by believing in Jesus plus obeying the law of Moses. They thought they had to believe in Jesus and do what the law requires in order to be justified before God. Do you see what they're doing here? They're adding human works to justification. They're adding human accomplishment, human effort, human merit, human achievement to justification. And Paul says, absolutely not. Ventura, we need to ask ourselves this serious question. Are we adding any human effort to justification? Now, we're not talking about sanctification here. That's going to come in the following weeks. We're talking about justification. Are we adding any human effort to justification? For example, are we believing the lie that people need to clean themselves up before coming to Jesus in faith? Are we deceiving ourselves into thinking that if we just go to church more or give more money to the poor, that we will earn our justification before God? Or just think about it in your own life personally. If I just do more of this, then God will declare me righteous. Paul says, absolutely not. Listen, Ventura, listen. If human effort could earn justification, then why did Jesus have to die? That leads us into point number four. God declares sinners to be in a right relationship with himself through faith in Jesus alone as a gift of his grace. As a gift of his grace. Go down to verse 21. Verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The word nullify there, it means to ignore something or reject it as invalid. Paul is not ignoring or rejecting the grace of God. Rather, he's celebrating it. It's actually those troublemakers in Galatia who are ignoring and rejecting the grace of God when they say that we can earn our own justification by human effort. Paul says, hold on a minute, wait a minute. If people can earn their own justification by human effort, then Jesus died for nothing. Paul knows that Jesus had to die precisely because we could never, ever earn our own justification. Jesus died for us in our place, taking our sin off of himself onto himself so that we could be declared righteous before God. Jesus was willing to be declared sinful so that we could be declared righteous. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a gift of God's grace. God declares sinners to be in a right relationship with himself through faith in Jesus alone as a gift of his grace. Ventura, that's good news, right? That's a lot of good news. But there's even more good news to come. Let's go back to our main idea again, and let's finish our main idea. Let's fill in the dot, dot, dot. So the true gospel is the beautiful good news that God declares sinners to be in a right relationship with himself through faith in Jesus alone as a gift of his grace, which frees us to enjoy new life in Jesus, which frees us to enjoy new life in Jesus. Now, you might be wondering, why did I divide it up like that? Like, what's the big deal? Why did you separate it out like that? Well, I was emphasizing it like that to try to counteract some possible wrong conclusions or wrong ideas that people could potentially have. That's why I divided it up like that. So like one wrong conclusion or one wrong idea would be to say, yay, I'm justified before God. Now I can live however I want and sin doesn't matter. Right? That would be a wrong conclusion from what we've talked about this morning, right? And so this passage is counteracting that wrong conclusion, that wrong idea. Here's another one. Very, 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 very different from the first one. Here's another wrong idea. Phew, I'm justified before God, just barely. I made it. But I'm so ashamed of my sinful past, I'm paralyzed in the present. That could be another potential wrong idea. And this passage counteracts both of those wrong ideas. Let me show you. Go to verse 19. Verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember, these troublemakers in Galatia, they were saying that to be declared righteous before God, you need to believe in Jesus and obey the law of Moses. And Paul says, absolutely not. Instead, through the law, I actually died to the law. Well, that's weird. What is he talking about there? Through the law, I learned that I could never, ever fully, perfectly obey the law. Through the law, I learned that I was guilty before God. Through the law, I was driven to Christ, the one who perfectly fulfilled the law. And when I put my faith in Jesus, I died to that law. The law no longer controls my life or defines my existence. Now Jesus controls my life and defines my existence. Here's another way to say it. Actually, why don't you just say it with me? It's verse 20, this beautiful verse that we all know and love. Why don't you just say this verse out loud with me? Ready? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Our old self was crucified with Jesus. Our old selfish desires, behaviors, thought patterns, values, they all died with Jesus. And now, like Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So, Ventura, we died with Jesus. We were crucified with Jesus, but now we've been made alive in Jesus, with Jesus. We have new life in Jesus. We've been so united to Jesus that Paul says Jesus lives in us. Ventura, this changes everything. This changes everything. Let me go back to Galatians 2:20 again. Read it out loud together with me again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. With Jesus living in us, we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit to become more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is changing us to think more like Jesus, to behave more like Jesus, to speak more like Jesus. I love what Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That means every day, every minute, it's about trusting Jesus, following Jesus in faith. Every word we say, every decision we make should be run through this grid of faith in Jesus. So let me try to give you some examples here. So there's this action that I want to do. There's this action that I'm thinking about performing. Is it motivated by my faith in Jesus or by something else? Will it demonstrate that I'm trusting Jesus? Or let's say there's this word that I really, really want to say. There's this word that I really just want to get out. Is it motivated by faith in Jesus or by something else? Will it be a good reflection of Christ in me? Or there's this thing that I want to spend my money on. Is it motivated by faith in Jesus or by something else? Is this going to help keep me focused on Jesus? Or there's this attitude that I'm feeling right now. Is this attitude motivated by faith in Jesus or by something else? Is this attitude helping me love Jesus more? Are you getting the rhythm here? That's the every minute, every day prayer, really, prayer, right? And the Holy Spirit in us helps us navigate these questions. The Holy Spirit living in us is the one who empowers us to live every day, every minute, trusting Jesus, following Jesus, obeying Jesus, delighting in Jesus. Say it one more time with me. Galatians 2:20. Let's read it out loud one more time. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christian, the true gospel is the beautiful good news that God declares sinners to be in a right relationship with himself through faith in Jesus alone as a gift of his grace, which frees us to enjoy new life in Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly how this is landing on each of you personally, but I do know that the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in each one of us individually this morning. Maybe there's some of you here today who have never, ever come to God humbly confessing your sin and trusting Jesus because, quite honestly, you just feel like you're too dirty, too far gone, too guilty, too ashamed, too sinful. You feel like there's this expectation that you have to clean yourself up or sober yourself up first before coming to faith in Jesus. Can I just tell you this morning? God is inviting you to come to him this morning, right now, just as you are. Just bring all of your sin, bring all of your guilt, and lay it before him, and say in faith the words of that wonderful old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And do you know what God will do for you? God will declare that you are in a right relationship with him right now. And you can leave this morning having that absolute confident certainty. Maybe others of you here this morning, maybe it would be helpful to ask this question. Are you relying on anything other than Jesus for your justification? Anything. Any human effort or human achievement. If the Holy Spirit is identifying those, just bring those to God, surrender those things to God this morning and say, I trust Jesus and Jesus alone for my justification before God. Maybe others of you, when you look back at your life, say this past minute or this past week, let's say, you're not seeing very much. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You're not seeing very much of that. You're not seeing very much Jesus in every decision, every behavior, every word. Well, this morning, you can repent of those things, bring those things to God, and ask God to help you live every day, every minute, by faith in Jesus, trusting Jesus, following Jesus, delighting in Jesus. Again, maybe others of you here this morning, like me, still struggle with feeling like we're not good enough for God's grace. We don't deserve justification. We try to follow Jesus, but we still mess up a lot. I think this morning, people like me, and if that's you, we need this one phrase this morning. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see that intensely personal language that Paul uses for himself? I think we can take that same language and say, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Would you just say that out loud with me this morning? Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And now, just quietly, in the quietness of your own heart and mind, say it silently to yourself right now. Christian, that is who you are. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, that is who you are. I know that life circumstances feel crazy and overwhelming, and there's all these things going on, but this is who you are. Hold fast to that. Lastly, maybe there are others of you here this morning, and you are trusting Jesus alone for your justification. But your life right now is just a huge, dark valley of pain and suffering, and there's no end in sight, and you wonder, really, God? Is this what it's like to be declared righteous before you? Because it sure doesn't feel like it. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you that Jesus sees you, Jesus knows you, and Jesus understands. I pray that the Holy Spirit will empower you just to whisper these words into the darkness that's all around you. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Because listen, Jesus endured the most horrific suffering imaginable for you so that you could be declared righteous before God. Jesus willingly took your sin so that you could be restored to a right relationship with God, and nothing, nothing can separate you from his love. So would you say it with me out loud one more time, this phrase that's up on the screen? Let's say it together and claim it together. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Amen. Ventura, I just would like to end by pronouncing this blessing over you, if I could. May the God of perfect righteousness fill you with peace and joy as you rest in his declaration that you are in a right relationship with him through faith in Jesus alone as a gift of his grace. May this beautiful gospel truth free you to enjoy new life in Jesus. May your thoughts, words, and actions be motivated by faith in Jesus every day. May the Holy Spirit strengthen you to endure trials by holding fast to Jesus and abiding in his infinite and intimate love for you. Amen. Just spend a minute now reflecting on God's word and asking the Holy Spirit to show you the work that he wants to do in your life this morning.
If you could all pray with me now. Gracious Father, we confess that we often look to our goodness, our obedience, and the approval of others to assure us that we are worthy rather than resting in Jesus. We confess that we cannot make ourselves right with you. Have mercy on us. Teach us to rest in Christ alone, who loved us and gave himself for us, trusting in your grace rather than our own works. In Jesus' name, amen. Now receive the gospel assurance. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Brothers and sisters, we do not stand before God because of our goodness or our works. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified, forgiven, and at peace with God. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, then your sins are forgiven.
Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you all. You are dismissed.